year of 1812, 2,260 were killed. The Mexican War, 13,283 killed. The Civil War, 618,000 lives were lost. The Civil War. The Spanish American War, 2,446 lives were lost. World War I, 116,516 lives were lost. World War II, 405,399 lives were lost. The Korean War, 26,574 lives were lost. The Vietnam War, 58,220 lives were lost. The Gulf War, 383 lives were lost. Between Iraq and Afghanistan campaigns, which are still going on to this day, 6,713 lives were lost thus far. Again, we certainly do not want the sacrifice that's been done for this nation to be in vain. Even I don't have any proof down here, but reading some of the stories this week of some of the different heroic actions that took place during the different wars. One of them was, his name is escaping me, it's Vassilov or something like that. We're probably going to hear the name. So that's why I never read the story, though, because he's the only person in the world who wrote the middle matter and the name of Krauss in the United States of America. One of those, due to the fighting that took place in Guadalcanal. And the men that he happened to be with were actually serving with the world and not able to fight. And defending the position, they were very close to the front line as they were trying to take it. And there was battle right in front of the Japanese, so after what they had set up, or the Japanese had set it up, the middle of the night, a massive charge was to take place. There's going to be a series of waves, and he was right there with machine guns, plenty of ammo with him. And when it started, they saw when the Japanese came, dozens of them just threw their bodies right onto the back barrel to make room for their defenders on top of them, so they could make a charge towards the guns. And he was there with the gun, as other men were, feeling them, I guess, unable to fight, or they just not be great enough again due to the health condition. He had just started firing and firing, putting the gun, his gun was getting jammed. They said, my blood, my bladder. And defending the position over and over and over throughout the night, to the point of the last one, to get the last one, it was 3 days up, it was 3 a.m., and it happened to also be the guy who was in charge of that Japanese, the colonel of that Japanese group. He was in that last group, the last Anzai one, I guess, if you will, and he took them out as well. And he returned to the States, and he volunteered to go back, and he found himself immediately in Fukushima. The 2 hours, he found himself lined up the exact same type of position again, but this time it cost him his life. He was found out down, they said, for 2 hours, and he was killed in action. So we're thankful for men like that who gave their lives for our nation. Yet, God wants the sacrifice to be in vain. It does seem that lately our country is heading in the wrong direction. It's turning to humanism, it's turning to even seeing the rise in atheism, greed being the dominant control, culture being the overriding factor. They're affecting our school system, but then not only being about education, but more about political points of views and social issues of our day. And it's certainly a scary to look at when you consider the direction that we are heading. Because we know that the answer absolutely is God and His Word. And many times it seems again as if there's still plenty of churches, it seems, but of course we know that those are changing. It seems as if there's plenty of preaching and there's plenty of material and Bibles are abounding. And it still seems there's Christians virtually are obviously in every state and not even every town across the United States. But there's no effectiveness. There's no effectiveness. I think there's a lot of reasons why the loneliness and how the Christian state can be caught up in so much in the world. But I think that one of the answers that we see to our problem, that is not going to happen to be not in Matthew as we're going through the book. So in Matthew chapter 17, let's start reading that in verse 14, go down to verse 21. It says, and when I come to the multitude, there came in a certain man kneeling down to him and saying,
God had mercy on my servant, and as a lunatic and sore of wounds, five times he fell into the fire and out into the mountain. And I brought him to my disciples, and they could not cure him. They were powerless. And Jesus answered and said, a quite pleasant professional translation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Why are you not to me? Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to the end of Christ, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And how be it? Coming to this part in chapter 17, let me just mention this now. Chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20. You're going to notice a change as compared to what we've been looking at. Christ is getting ready to leave the earth. These chapters, the next set of chapters we're going to be looking at, is he gets very practical with them and how they are going to grow and how they're going to be effective without him being out here on the earth. He's going to teach lessons on humility. He's going to teach lessons on forgiveness. He's going to teach about living in this world. But he starts off talking about the most important subject right here in chapter 17. He has a complete amount of transfiguration. And that is the subject of faith and our love of God. And the two are connected to our effectiveness of our lost and dying world. So the next several chapters, of course, are very important. They have a strong impact on our daily world. We're going to look at today the connection between faith and failure. Faith and God, of course, Scripture is very powerful. You see it shaping nations even. Or rather, destroying nations. I see faith that each world building an earth when it never rained before. There are no one. It's faith that did that. We see faith in a man named Abraham who left his own country, not knowing where he was going, his own kind, just hoping to follow the Lord. We see faith by people in Joshua and Caleb, and the rest saw giants and thought it was impossible to battle the North world. They knew there was really nothing to it. We see faith in a woman like Ruth, who chose to leave her own land and follow her mother-in-law all out of faith. We see the faith of men like Sarah, Meshach, and Abednego. And in spite of their own lives, and even if it was quite secondary, they believed that God could, in fact, deliver them, even in the face of all odds against them. We see the fact that men like Nehemiah, wanting to get this raw earth in honor of God. We see faith accomplishes great things. We see faith keeps people in the will of God. We see faith makes a difference in cultures. See in Scripture, the lack of faith takes one person and turn their life over to glory and fear. Unified not a nation for 40 years in a wilderness area instead of being right in the middle of the world power in something called the promised land. Something like a faith. Lack of faith on a man who was out in the world power, man forced to buy the church. Out of the world power, he traveled to Egypt, not seeing God's providing hand, and the numbers close to his family. What if I think many times this comes to us? What if I think, for example, what if I go to a man who was instructed how they went into Jericho that this is the Lord? Everything here is the Lord. There's no spoil for us. This is the tithe, in other words. It's called the God. The cost of his life is the God of his life. All that is directly tied to him. What if I think the things in Scripture like idolatry? What if I believe too many parts of your life? Unbelief is a terrible thing in the life of a person. In our text, we see how lack of faith led to failure of the 9 disciples. 3 have been with Christ on the mountaintop. 3 that are present when this took place. 3 that are coming back to the Mount of Transfiguration when this event takes place. And of course, we too have times that we fall spiritually because our faith is not what it should be. Of course, when we fail at something, it's always necessary to figure out why we failed. What went wrong? What misstepped in our faith? So, today's message, we want to look at this. When you fall, if you never get to the true cause of your failure, you'll never be able to fix the issue. So as we go through this, we're going to look at 3 different things. I'm going to try and get through the first 2 very quickly, so I'm really focusing on the third part. We're going to look first on the prayerless disciples that have taken place in the power of Christ, and then getting down to the prayer of the third part. What went wrong for them? Please don't miss this. So of Christ and the faith coming down from the mountain, and with the amazing experience that they just had, with Peter, James, and John witnessing the transfiguration, seeing Christ's face shining as the sun, God coming through his blood, seeing him through his blood, getting a glimpse of what it's going to be like when he returns, that he will not always be in that final human state. But coming down off the mountain, and they come across this crowd. Now, look at the words here that immediately Mark gives us. This is also called Matthew and Luke. Mark gives us the greatest details of what takes place with this incident. It says in verse 14 of Mark chapter 9, it says, and when he was coming to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. That's important. And straightway all the people in the behalf of them were greatly amazed, and many of them saluted him. And he asked the scribe, who did he say? What question do you with him? And he asked the disciples about it. And what this was what came out about immediately. And what about the Jude answered and said, Master, the devils are neither a soul which are the come spirit. And wheresoever he taketh, and he killeth him, and filleth, and gnasheth his teeth, and calleth away, and he spake to thy disciples, that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered and said, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And God in him, and he saw his faith and spirit tearing in front of the ground, bowed. He asked his father, how long has it ago since this came unto him? Son of a child. And often they cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out in amazing prayer, with tears, but if thou believe, help my unbelief. Jesus saw that. And the Spirit cried and made him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead. He was not for me, sir. He is dead. Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And the scripture has announced his disciples asked him, "Where can then we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This man can come forth by nothing but that prayer cast." So if you look at much more details as to what took place here, when the Christ comes down forth, the man of the crowd is surprised.
Thank you.
because of a failure. They gave Christ's enemies an argument against the Savior because of their failure. Again, the scribes are using this failure against Christ. Think of how tough that would have been. Because these are men, these are still men that are persecuting and following Christ. You see how their own spiritual failure is being used against Christ, not doing it. This failure wasn't just humiliating. Again, think about that. They went through this life thinking they would succeed based on past experience, based on their calling to be, based on the commission that is given to them, and what they feel, and nothing happens. Now, one thing I do like is how they responded to their failure. I'll come to that in just a second. Understand this, that failure, this is important, that failure is not due to a lack of knowledge or incompetence. It's not that they failed. There are times when failure is due to a lack of knowledge that can simply take place. But that's not true to the disciples. Many times, if not most of the time, all four of us are not because we don't know what to do. We have the knowledge. We have the principles. So, it's not common for a knowledge of an area as Christians, especially as citizen Christians. It's not common that we don't know what to do. We just don't have the faith that brings the spiritual power to follow life. And so by bringing the Christ, we're secondly here looking at the prodigal Savior. The first thing he does, of course, he has the discussion with the Father. But when did this take place? So this home has been, this is in the center of this home, this has been by their consumption. They don't have their sins over them. They're not going to try and get their son right, but the Father is full of Christ, their son is in the fire, the Father of the disciples, nothing happens. Again, we see Christ's frustration as he does reprove the multitude and his disciples. The Father is back to Christ, and the Father is back to Christ, the demon acts up, the Father is crashing immediately out of the floor, crumbling. Christ, after the conversation with the Father, and it is an interesting conversation, I'll come back to that in a little bit. The Father, Mark chapter 9, has a respect issue not just with the disciples, but of course also with the Father, but this is the first time the Father has done anything about that. And the Father has Christ to him, and says, listen, if thou canst believe, and I love the prayer of the Father, as he's crying, tears streaming down his face, then I believe, as Christ was saying the words to the Spirit of God, I don't know if that's Matthew that lets us know, the demon acts up again. It's as if he's doing, before this takes place, I'm just going to tear him soft again before he does. And so the demon comes out, and the Father's there, and everybody thinks he is dead. This is like the lifeless body out of the ground. But then Christ just reaches down and raises him up. And he raises him up. Then the scribes are not impressed. They're furious that this guy is healed of his leg. I mean, I don't know how they're coming after the disciples. I mean, they're hugging and crying and weeping. This pain is bad. amazing thing to see. The crying out of the Bible says was once again amazed. Let's tie this into the third one. What was the problem? What happened? What went wrong?
Thank you.
He says this is because of your miracle faith. And the fact that the majority of our followers can be found to walk into the measure of our faith. Christ said that the faith was needed to get out of the grain of the mustard seed. Now, notice, this is an important point of difference. He doesn't say the size of the mustard seed, he says the size of the mustard seed. He's not saying that the mustard seed was in Palestine. It was the smallest seed in Palestine. Not the smallest seed of God, but it wasn't Palestine. That was the smallest seed. And in one of those, it wasn't God. It was blood. It was in a tree. It was blood. And I think that it was not another one that was by the grace of greater grace. But something that was so great in the stature that a man on a horse is such that it was bad to the river. Birds could rest in it. And I said, the power of the faith is not as a grain of the mustard seed. And the power of that is not that necessarily the quantity, the size, but the growth, not this. The growth that the faith and the gospel. It's the growth of the faith. The faith was not growing, but the faith was going backwards. The mustard seed starts very small, it grows and grows and grows. The faith of that is by belief. See, the faith that grows can move mountains. This is because of the Jewish parables, the metaphor. And Jewish terms, it's that same thing in today's terms that that was represented to be any difficulty in life, or any challenge, or any impossible situation that we refer to as a mountain. And he said, listen, when you're facing these impossible times, when you're facing a child that is sick like this, that everything is going to come out of your faith, not just simply your words, and not just simply your method, but your faith. It is not a faith that believes God when there's food in a cabinet. It's great faith that believes God when there's no food. It's not a faith that trusts in Christ when the world is a calm in life. It's great faith that trusts in Christ when the storm goes around. It's not a faith that works when Christ is present and everything's great. It's great faith that sees Christ even when he appears not to be there and everything's falling apart. This time, go out, but my third best. Faith must be maintained if it's going to grow or grow. There's many things that can affect our faith. Sin will corrupt your faith. Unbelief is a constant danger and a threat to your faith. And unbelief, as we see, is present. So your faith can change in its strength. Again, I don't like the prayer of the Father. Lord, you don't believe, help me with unbelief. There's a father that was allowing a faith to be the son of God, so that is unbelief. Here's your faith and unbelief being connected. It's not having the unbelief in soul. Not only absolute knowledge of it, but whether that be faith.
faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible commands our unbelief, and so we're not saying that the disciples fall, and I can't even come down with this. There's unbelief that we're conserving yet. We have this faith to control. We have to be on guard against things that appear the strength of our faith. We have to be on guard against the unbelief that rests within each one of us. When faith weakens, our actions become mechanical and not genius. Your actions begin to lose its source and its original power, which is faith, and it becomes powerless. I remember when I was in Egypt with my mother working on a temple myself, I was a punch for that. I was trying to learn how to do that stuff. I was trying to start in 30 years old. Because it was older, people were 22 years old at the time. So I learned how to rebuild the stuff. It was challenging for me. I had to do it all the time. So I remember the first time I succeeded at it. So I wanted to test it first. So I started school out, and I just ran a wire around the battery terminal, and I touched it to where it would be connected electrically. The power was there. So I had a good starter, I had a good wire, and I had a power that was there. But unless they're all connected, it doesn't mean anything. Those are the different elements of having known to be successful, but if they're not connected, the power isn't present. So it led to the disciples' lack of faith, to their unbelief. And even though they have witnessed of having accomplished great things in the past, their faith is still under attack and less of God is not even there. They don't believe they're even aware of how much their own faith has lessened. So how does our faith grow and avoid the attack? Again, through prayer and fasting. That is the answer. Again, not the this is my last point because I've been at it for a little while. Don't want to miss this. This is the truth that he's driving at, that he needs the disciples to understand. Again, he's changing courses right now. He wants them to know how they're going to be affected. And listen, don't take hold of this. There's no way of that change the world. That starts right here. If you're going to be affected, put everyone in the situations constantly. Well, listen, God, you don't want to make this. You don't want to bother us like this. You don't want to challenge us in the world that the faith doesn't have a power source to it. You're going to be in a good time. What is it? Your God with God in disciplines is directly connected to the measure of your faith. Your walk with God in your spiritual disciplines is directly connected to the measure of your faith. You see, it's not just being in church. You can go to get rid of it. I have a church and it didn't work. It's more than that. It's not just the presence of something like that. It's not just a part of it. There's no question about it. It's not the end of it. It's a portion. It's not just trusting in past victories of the eternal champion. It's not just being in the pastor so you can do all those wonderful things that I do and I live my life and you can give the testimony in this perfect and I'm good with your life, but I see there is nothing to do with where your faith is at right now.
Just ask the God. The Lord is 99 no. Your work is not where it should be. This coming with your first today, coming with nothing but your prayer and fasting. Your work is not what it should be. But it's not. There's certain disciplines in life that's not present.
You're thinking you have this, but you don't. You're facing things of past victories.
So, when was the last time you prayed and thought?
When was the last time you denied self? When was the last time you discovered the reason why God wants you to come and talk about the meaning and enormous prayer and self you need from God? When was the last time you denied self?
I've said that to you, but you can't believe that.
See, that's how to become something spiritual that needed a work of God.
Well, the feeling is one that there's no mountain in the way. That feeling is good. Well, thing, but as soon as the mountain showed up, as soon as the serious issue showed up, the mountain became a mountain showed up. It became a mountain. And you really, you don't know what your faith is like. Nothing is good about this. That's the best thing for faith. It's when you are facing the mountain. It's when you are in the storm.
And you will be coasting around without a strong lack of God, you think everything's fine. But I assure you, you are ineffective with your own thoughts, and you're being ineffective with your own family. Nothing's there. The power of us needed to be a part of the procedure and the movement and not a part of your place.
Just like one of the disciples, you have to depend on somebody else's faith. And that's wise. You have to depend on somebody else's faith, just like that. I also wonder here, I want you to think about this for a second. I didn't read this in any way, but just as I was meditating, thinking about the text.
See, there are times in life when we run into discomfort. When we run into those mountains. And it is your close walk with God in self-denial that carries you through. It is those two elements that sustain and help your faith grow. You have to realize in self-denial. I want to keep connected to God. That is the discipline of the Christian life that protect the measure of our faith. Your prayer life is tied to the strength of your faith. Right now, your prayer life. And being spit up, which is then tied to your effectiveness for your family. Self-discipline's progress is all tied to strength and self-protection. This was lacking in the disciples' life. But in the third part of their mind, they did not see how much that lack of that lack and lack of self-denial is affecting that power of the Christian life. So I finish with this question. How is your life? How is your prayer life? How are you doing on the side of self-discipline of the things know, sometimes it's good. You know, I think around that depends. I think you should always institute some measure of self-discipline. Whatever fashion that might take place. Whether that is setting aside one day a week or fast, self-denying itself. However that might take shape. But that serves to help protect and help your faith to grow. It's what's keeping it connected to God. Think of the change in our nation and how these two things have been attacked for example. I mean, if we go back to, we can go back to the 1920s, 1910 and 1920, foundations being placed for God is still right, we can see it there. And then you get to the 1950s, a lot of that was being planted at that time and was now coming to fruition by the 1950s. And think of what took place in the 1950s. Becoming a nation obsessed with self-indulgence, selfishness. Disciplines were going by the wayside. Life was becoming about us. If you look after you, there's no need for self-discipline. There's no need for fastness. There's no need for it. Especially when it's in regards to stress. If you look after that, it tells you, you know what? You can't even make those blood tests with like that. Listen, if we have faith to move mountains, then we have to protect it. God can be like that as a person. Our most tiniest things grow. Our faith needs to grow. We're going to make a difference like this in our nation, like our families. We're going to operate by faith. We just can't go forward with the confidence that our people have. We can't go forward with different ministries and go out to the first ministry. We should just go out and do it after that. It's just in the regular ministry. Whether it's in the Sunday school class. It's just not a matter of pressure about the ministry of confidence because of past success. The culture that asks you is a genuine power in the life from God that your faith is producing. Faith is tied into self-discipline. So where is that in your life? What's that about?